Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome. Thank you for spending this time with us. You know, I've been taking a devotion from Sweet Tea for the Soul, and I'd like to continue doing that. And today's devotion is The Deeper Things, and our scripture is 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. A compliment is a genuine expression of praise or admiration, a simple act of thoughtfulness that can brighten any day. Flattery, on the other hand, is insincere and often excessive praise. It's easy for most of us to spot a flatterer because there's always something in it for them. For an example, an employee telling his boss how great his new haircut looks when he knows full well his hair looks like it's been chopped with a weed whacker. In contrast to sincere compliments, the Apostle Paul's compliments to his fellow workers in Christ were of a spiritual nature and completely selfless. In his letter to the Roman church, Romans 16:1-15, Paul begins by introducing Phoebe as a dear Christian woman who has been a helper of many. He follows with a long list of compliments for others. Give my greetings to Typhonia and to Tryphophus, the Lord's workers, and to dear Pyrrhus, who has worked so hard for the Lord. Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own. Paul's compliments likely encouraged and bolstered the confidence of those in the ministry with him and helped them to be better in the work God had called each of them to do. And I really think as parents and teachers, we need to intentionally encourage and affirm our children. And that's not flattery. That's just seeing the good in what they're doing, because so many times we criticize. Faith check. Instead of complimenting people on the way they look on the outside, why not take a cue from the Apostle Paul and compliment them on their inner beauty? And we have a cool saying today. It's from the creator of Dennis the Menace. And the saying goes like this: flattery is like chewing gum. Enjoy it, but don't swallow it. I always like to hold up this show to the Lord and also to pray on behalf of those that have talked to me about some of the things that they need special prayer for. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for a Fidel who is in a work environment that is practicing witchcraft, and he believes God has placed him there to be a light. You know, I praise you, Lord, because you never give up on us. So pray for Fidel. And Lord, I hold up to you Anne. Anne is in desperate need of some financial help, and she knows God can do all things. So she prays for the faith to just give God the time to do what needs to be done, and I pray for her too, Lord. And then there's one last prayer request for Julie, who is going to do a devotion in front of people, and she's very fearful. We can relate to that. So Lord, be with Julie as she does this prayer and devotion. Give her boldness and courage, and replace her fear with faith. Lord, I pray for our overseas men and women and their families that are sacrificing so much. I pray for our government, and I pray for the local churches that are to be havens and hospitals for the sin sick world. I thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers, and all this I say in my holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. And I thought it would probably be a good idea to talk a little bit about painting. Painting easily goes across all grade levels. And what you basically need to start with is learning how to mix colors. And one of the fun things I use is an egg carton and the food coloring. I used to think we always had to paint to begin our color mixing experiment, but they had so much fun mixing colors just with a little bit of water and food coloring. I also have put on my Pinterest site, which is mrgamblin2, a video that I use for introducing color. And I'm going to play a little bit of it here for you.
English Sing Sing. Color. Red. The color is red. Blue. The color is blue.
Red and blue.
Purple.
Red and blue make purple.
So you'd pause there and let your students make purple using red and blue.
Yellow. The color is yellow.
Blue and yellow.
Green.
Blue and yellow make green.
And then I let them make green. And so you get the idea. It's a cute children's video on color mixing. But once they get the hang of it, then just with your primary colors, they can make all kinds of colors and all kinds of shades of colors. And then you would just transfer that to tempera. I haven't found some washable tempera yet that really mixes well, but regular tempera paint mixes very well. And then, of course, acrylics. Love to work with acrylics. So that's my arts and crafts corner for today. So in our curriculum corner today, we're going to discuss art. I think that sometimes we just willy-nilly do whatever comes in mind. But it's really good to have a basic art curriculum. And the one I'm recommending is called Artistic Pursuits. The author is Brenda Ellis. And it gives the child an appreciation for art history, artists, and skills. The emphasis on each area shifts from book to book. Throughout the lesson, students work on their own projects with various art media. While there is an underlying Christian worldview, it isn't overtly presented until junior and senior high. So it's the curriculum's written for students in preschool through 12th grade, and there are 12 books in the series. As always, I recommend that you combine age levels, so you might be able to use one course for most of your children at any given time. But that's just a great overall art appreciation curriculum. Questions homeschooling families ask. This is a really good question. Setting the stage, Anaya says, my 11-year-old son is a very gifted learner. He is bored when we do school together as a family. He prefers to work independently. He learns quickly and reads at a very advanced level. And he is quite bored with the younger kids' work because he can already do it. So she'd like to switch him. But what should she switch him to? They are a screen-free family, so they don't want anything that has to do with online. And I think there's a couple of good suggestions. One is Rod and Staff for grammar, Knotgrass for history and literature, Apologia for science, and Matthew C. for math. Now, math is usually online, but they also have videos to watch, but if it's a totally screen-free family, you can get the teacher's manual, which is word for word what's on the video. So he can read the teacher's manual and do the lessons. And, you know, another person suggested that give him a placement test in Saxon because maybe you have him at a level that's too easy for him. I agree. I was the kind of learner that just liked to figure things out myself. I was really put out with having to do just busy work. And I still try to keep students from just doing busy work. Make what they're learning count. So as you're working with him and thinking about his learning style, I think you're doing the right thing. And then I have another question. It says, this is from Vanessa. Any suggestions for my 13-year-old that wants to listen and watch youth sermons? Someone that she can follow on YouTube, perhaps. And one of the suggestions that I have is called Right Now Media. They have a youth section, and other young girls have enjoyed watching them as well. So it sounds like you have a wonderful kid there, and I really appreciate the questions. Keep sending them in. Welcome, Charles Kraut, and he is going to be our guest in the second half. He's written this fabulous book called The Patriot's Guide to Taking America Back. And we're going to discuss that book in detail. So you're going to want to stay with us for the second half. But let me tell you a little bit about him. He's a native of New York City. He grew up in Westchester County, New York. He received his bachelor's in social sciences from the State University of New York in Stony Brook in 1971. He spent 4 years in the United States Army, including a sensitive assignment in Berlin during the Cold War. After military service, Charles went back to school. He received his MBA in corporate finance from Brigham Young University in 1978. He has worked as a financial advisor for hundreds of families across the country. His research has taken him to more than 50 countries and 49 of the 50 United States. He and his wife have been married for 45 years. That in itself could be a show. And currently lives in beautiful Shenandoah Valley in Virginia. Welcome to the show. And when we come back, we have a lot of questions to ask. We'll be right back. I'm here with Samantha in front of the Learn in Color for students and by a student. And I'd like you to talk to my listeners a little bit about your product.
Hi, yeah, so I am a former homeschool student. I was homeschooled from grades 4 until I graduated. And during that time, all of my resources that I sell and create through Learn in Color were inspired by resources that I had originally created for myself back in middle school. So my most popular products, my cheat sheet series, I got so tired of flipping through my textbook and trying to remember what an adverb was or a certain math formula. And so I would write it down in my notebook in color-coded pen, and that's what became my cheat sheets.
So you have language arts, you have geography, and you have math. Where can our listeners learn more about it or get the product?
I would recommend going to my website, learnincolor.com. You can find me on Facebook, Pinterest, Instagram, all under Learn in Color.
Thank you so much, Samantha. Have a great show.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, Charles, so much for spending this time with us. You know, there's nothing as threatened as our wonderful freedoms that we have here in the United States. And I so am intrigued by your book, The Patriot's Guide to Taking America Back. And I look at myself as a patriot, and I'm sure that my listeners do too. And from your bio at the first half of the show, we learned that you have a background in business, and what led you to this patriotic mission?
Thank you, Rose, for the opportunity to visit with you. I've always been interested in the principles and concepts and blessings of freedom. Had a triple major in my undergraduate years, which included political science. That kind of piqued my interest. But about a dozen years ago, I discovered that there was this thing called the Constitution Party, which at the time was the largest third party in the United States. And I joined it immediately and found that they were struggling. So I asked the founder, Howard Phillips, what I could do to help. And he said, you tell me what you can do to help. So I began researching the Constitution, American history, economics, to find out what really was going on in this country. I'm a financial analyst by profession. I like to know the whys of what happens around us. And after reading about 150 books, I began to get some answers. So I began speaking around the country on behalf of the Constitution Party, the Tea Parties, the Campaign for Liberty. I've met everybody, the head of the NRA, the head of the John Birch Society. I've met Ron Paul. I've met all sorts of people in this, and it's been a wonderful experience. But the main thing is, we, as conservatives, as Christians, are rather disorganized. In fact, we're completely disorganized compared to the progressives. And that's what we're going to talk about in the second segment here. But that's an important thing to remember, because most people really don't understand what progressivism is.
Yes. I know I'll look forward to having your take on it. So, taking America back, what is the first step I, as the family, can do?
The first step you can do is to be a responsible citizen, because the Constitution is not the source of our law. The Bible is. And we say we don't legislate morality, but the Bible and the Scriptures and the Judeo-Christian ethic underlie everything that the Constitution is all about. If we are the kind of Christians we ought to be, if we are obedient, faithful, believe in God, exercise faith in Him, if we are decent, moral people, people of integrity, and who act in good faith, then we are capable of being responsible citizens. And that's a concept which has been lost, because progressivism talks about the collective,
yes,
whereas we are individuals, and that is the genius of America, that we can be individuals.
And I'm so thankful, because my listeners are families that are very interested in the development of their children, so much so that many of them don't have their children in traditional school, mm-hmm, where progressivism is rampant.
Yes.
And so they have the opportunity to actually influence their children. So should they be studying the Constitution? Should they be looking at the foundations of where those precepts came from? What would you recommend?
I would recommend that, as part of homeschooling in particular. Washington himself said, what could be more important than teaching our children the science of government? Because they are going to be the future defenders of our freedoms. And he was absolutely right. And John Adams said that if we are not a moral and a religious people, we're not worthy of this country. So yes, we have to start there with our children, because they will be the defenders of freedom. And if they attend the public schools, for the most part, throughout the country today, they're not only not going to be taught the Constitution and the principles of freedom, they're going to be taught exactly the opposite. They're going to be taught Marxism.
Now, it's interesting that you mentioned both science and government in the same
That was Washington's expression, the science of government.
Okay, so the science of government, mm-hmm, and science and government. When you think about evolution and its inroads, everything is there to make our children feel like nothing more than a statistic.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it really stems, you know, we're almost suffering from an identity crisis here in the United States. We, the people.
Mm-hmm.
So then the next step, make sure our children are well educated and understand. So then what's the next step in our civil duties?
The next step involves our political activities, because the Founding Fathers envisioned that all of us would be politically active. And again, acting in good faith, in accordance with the dictates of our consciences. And in so doing, we would participate at the local level in our government, holding the feet of our elected officials to the fire, making sure that they upheld their oath of office to sustain and defend the Constitution, doing that sort of thing. It's more than writing letters to the editor. It's more than writing to your congressman. It's attending their town hall meetings and saying, why did you do this? Or why do you believe this? Because when you write to your congressman these days, you're going to get a not necessarily so polite letter back saying, well, I have my ideas, you have yours, I'm in the office, you're not, so go sit in a corner somewhere.
In fact, when I think about our civil duties, I think about the civility of it. You know, in other words, I think a Christian in the past thought maybe they should be passive, mm-hmm, and just, you know, everything's in place and just a separation of church and state, so I'm not going to get involved. But now we recognize that It is our civil duty to be civil about our opinions, but to let them be voiced.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know about you, but in recent times, it seems like it's become very polarized, and people who were friends now are arguing on opposite sides and very uncivil about it. So I think that needs to be taught too, that
it does.
We need to be civil about it, but we need to be active or mm-hmm. proactive.
It's called public and private virtue, and Washington practiced both and taught that we should do the same. So yes, you're absolutely right.
Yes. He was a wonderful example of not moving so far ahead of those he was leading. Some thought he didn't move fast enough,
mm-hmm.
but he still was a good example of bringing both parties with him, so to speak.
Right.
And I think that's why he was so beloved. You know, we're all broken. Mm-hmm. We all have our faults, but he was a beloved president. So looking at a family maybe that sends their child to a traditional school, mm-hmm. can they use this Patriot's Guide to Taking America Back? And I did want to also say the website. So it's website was
CWK2020.com. That's my presidential campaign website.
CWK2020.com,
yes. The Patriot's Guide to Taking America Back is more oriented toward political parties, the Tea Party, the Constitution Party, the Libertarian Party, and so on, to help them to get better organized. Because, like the churches, they are, for the most part, volunteer organizations, and they struggle to get people properly trained, recruited, trained, qualified to serve in the various offices. They need that so that they can sustain them. I've spoken to dozens and dozens of Tea Party groups. They all face the same problem. They just can't get people to take assignments. But
yes.
Back to the family. If we teach our children the truth, if we teach them why it is that we believe in God, if we help them to have... I've come up with a question. It's a non-threatening question, but I meet so many people who do not believe in God, people who call themselves mm-hmm. progressives or whatever they call themselves. The question is this, and it's not really phrased in the form of a question, but just because you have not had an experience with the Spirit of the Lord or have not recognized it does not mean that I haven't. You see, Christians are being pushed out of the public square very rapidly. And in fact, there are there's a book about it, which I've read, a number of judicial rulings all the way up to the Supreme Court, which are beginning to say that people of faith, because of their beliefs, have all sorts of inherent prejudices which disqualify them from participating in the public square, in public mm-hmm. office, in the judiciary, and so mm-hmm. on and so forth. It's a very dangerous trend. Again, teaching our children, working with the Bible, studying it regularly, family prayer, doing all the things that we've talked about as Christians for all these years, they're vitally important. But the other thing is, if they go to public schools, you're going to have to undo a lot of the teaching that they receive in school. I have a friend who has four children. The first one just entered middle school. For years, as soon as his first child entered elementary school, he would spend a half a day each semester with each child in school. He got the permission of the school district, which is fine. He's paying taxes. He has every right to be there. But he wanted to see what was being taught in their classrooms. He wanted to review the textbooks and find out what was in them so that he got a feel for the approach and the background of the teachers, the materials that they were presenting, the slant that was found in the textbooks and all that. That has been immensely helpful for him.
Yes. Well, we have to end this interview, but I hope that my listeners will come back for part two. It's so interesting. We're going to talk about your second book, Will You Help Save Your Country? Talking with Charles Kraut. And I have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.